Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 3:15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Our Savior told Peter that he was going to be sifted by Satan and evidently be overcome. But he said, I pray for you, and when thou art converted, when you've done an about face, strengthen thy brethren. We are all aware of what Peter did that was wrong, that disgraced his Lord, but the encouragement is this, what he did to glorify his Lord after he was restored. It is not only important to know that salvation is of the Lord, but restoration is of the Lord. In quoting the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and we read, he restoreth my soul. And what if that were not a part of the Word of God? Where would we be? That he saved our souls by grace, where would we be if salvation were any other way? But having saved us by grace, if he did not maintain our position and our standing and our state by that same grace, where would we be? So the encouragement is that when one has failed at the first, as miserably as Peter, when God restores his soul, when he has renounced his sin, when he has done an about face, the Lord permits him to strengthen his brethren. Let's remember this, because I've thought, as I've been listening to all the political criticisms that men have one another, I'm thinking, here is something that a politician did 20, 40 years ago, and they bring it up now and throw it in his face. And in like manner, suppose the Apostle Peter, when he was wanting to obey the Lord, someone stood up and said, I remember when you denied the Lord, you're not worthy to speak to us. You took his name in vain. You denied that you even knew Jesus. You're not worthy to speak to us. That would be a contradiction of the instruction that the Lord Jesus gave to him. You understand? And so for that reason, if we have a truly born-again Christian who has failed in the past, that he has been converted, restored, come back to the Lord, and has forsaken his sin, then God can use him again. That is the gracious message that we get from the Apostle Peter, and also, as he disobeyed the Lord in denying him, he obeyed the Lord when he was restored by strengthening his brethren, and as it says in John chapter 21, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then you feed my lambs and feed my sheep. So So even though a man, as a Christian, at the first, has stumbled, has dishonored his Lord, so gracious is our Lord that he can be forgiven and restored and used again in a greater way after his restoration than we have on record that he was used before his departure from the Lord. That is an encouragement to us. And I know that from the two epistles that Peter wrote, and from the messages that we have recorded, especially in the first part of the book of Acts, I know that the gospel of the grace of God was preached, that he proclaimed the word, and I know from the two epistles that he wrote that he fed the lamb and fed the sheep. Now think, for ever so many weeks, I've been telling you the contents of the second epistle of Peter. And if you think back now and consider the content that I brought to your attention, the exhortations, the warning, the instruction concerning the future, would you be better or worse off as a Christian if Peter had not written this epistle to you? You say, why, if he had not written it to me, I would not have known about his exceeding great and precious promises. I would not have known that I had all things that pertained to life and godliness. I would not have had brought to my attention Peter's personal testimony about being with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Mount. I would not have known anything about the vileness, the deceit, the boldness of these wicked professing Christians, these false teachers that infiltrate the church. I would never have conceived that they could be so wicked and so bold. At the same time, I would not have known about the coming of the Lord Jesus in its details, and especially what would happen at the last, and I could go on and on. You say, yes. Then, if Peter and you were brought together, and Peter said to you, the Lord told me to feed the lambs and sheep and to strengthen my brethren. Have you been fed and strengthened? I would have to say, yes, and I'm grateful to God for the obedience to the instructions of your master. And so this is what we should take into consideration at first. The obedience, the grace in the life of Peter, and God's use of him. At the very first, who was it that led Cornelius and his household to Christ? You say, Peter. Who was it that preached and there were 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost? You say, why, it was Peter. And who, in Acts chapter 12, was miraculously, you say, all of these things are about Peter. But how important it is, and we can thank God for the man. What he has meant to us, the words of the gospel that he preached. And also we have his words in Acts chapter 15, telling us that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentile, that God cleansed their hearts by faith. He made no distinction between them. Take away all the truths that Peter has given to us, and as rich as we are endowed by Paul's teaching, there are other scriptures and subjects and details in the mind of God that would be missing from us as Christians if we did not have the writings of Peter. I never knew this before. I did not know about the elements being melted with fervent heat, the heavens being on fire. I did not understand all the stages about the coming of Christ, and we would not have them unless Peter had told us the things having to do at the very last, before the day of God begins. The only place you find the day of God mentioned is in Peter's second epistle. There is so much that he tells us. He tells us about present living. He encourages us. He tells us about the future. He tells us about his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how indebted we are to this man. All right. Now, in these last verses, how he started at the first is how he ends. He says at the first, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice, grace and knowledge. How does he end his epistle? Grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and knowledge. As he began the epistle, so he ends the epistle. And let us rejoice. So I've told you about the obedience of Peter, having sinned, having been restored, his obedience in strengthening the brethren and feeding the brethren. So let us never forget that. If a man continues in sin, there is no ministry. But if a man forsakes his sin and is restored, then the man can come and minister to us, as Peter did. And Peter preached two things. Grace, which is inward and is manifested morally outward, and knowledge, which is something that we strengthen our souls with, but it is something more academic. It is something more that pertains to the mind. And so for that reason, as Christians, we are not simply to grow in grace, but we are also to grow in knowledge. And this is a theme that he pressed from the very first chapter. But now, having told you of Peter's obedience in feeding the lambs and sheep and strengthening the brethren, notice that he tells us in verse 15 that another fellow soldier did the same thing. Look at verse 15. It says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, I am now Paul. So God does not want us just to be familiar with Paul's writings or Peter's writings, but he wants us to know Peter's writings and Paul's writings. And let me ask you, if we know Peter's writings, if we know them of themselves, is that sufficient? No. What we should understand is how Peter and Paul, in their inspired writings, agree together. Because he tells about the long-suffering of our Lord, his salvation, and he says, even as our beloved brother Paul also. So, Peter, yes, Paul. What we are to do is to read not only Peter, but read Paul, and then compare them and see how they are alike, and see what Peter gives us that Paul did not give us, and what Paul gives us that Peter did not give us. There is not one gospel that we can do without, but each one is distinct, and in like manner, all the authors of the New Testament have something distinctive from the Lord to give to us, and we are to know what they distinctly gave, and also to compare the things that they gave. And here is another mark of goodness about the Apostle Peter. If you look at Paul, it would be difficult to find any fault in his life. Even the things that we think he did wrong, some would defend him. But if you look at Peter, you say, why, it seems as he were always saying things and doing things, behaving in a way that was to be rebuked. Yes, but at the same time, this one gave us exhortation as well as the Apostle Paul. They are both men who were used of God. But one thing, perhaps, that Peter surpassed Paul in was this: accepting rebuke and loving the man who rebuked you. Why? You say, well, whoever rebuked the Apostle Paul? I know of nothing in his life that we read. There was something that he wanted to do when Agabus came and through a sign showed what was going to happen to him, and it was made known to him through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem, but he insisted on going. Do you see the difference in the disobedience of Paul? If this is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit said, do not go to Jerusalem, but he went to Jerusalem because he loved his fellow countrymen, so forth, as he said in Romans 9. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He wanted them saved. But God said, do not go to Jerusalem, but he went anyway, and you know the difficulties that besought him. The Apostle Peter The Lord said, rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. But his was a sin of pride, I will never forsake you, of negligence, of disobedience to the Lord. They are different. But still understand that a good point of Peter's was this, that when he sinned, he was able to recover from that sin. And when he did recover, the Lord could use him again. And when he made mistakes and people told him of those mistakes, he did not hold a grudge against those brethren forever. And that is one of the finest points. If we are able to say, I should have associated with the Gentiles, but I did not want to be Lord in the estimate of all of those dignitaries that came from James at Jerusalem, I made a mistake. This is what Peter would have to confess. And even though Paul publicly rebuked him, notice it says, our beloved brother Paul. And so he loves him. Even though he was rebuked, he still loved Paul. That is a Christian virtue. That is one of the graces that we are to grow in. Grow in grace. And what grace is this? It is the grace of witness. It says, if your brother hear you, you have gained your brother. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness. So here is a restoration, and even though Paul was the one that rebuked him, he says concerning Paul, our beloved brother Paul, and he is not jealous. I'm thinking that if I am one of the original 12 apostles, and yet the apostle Paul comes along and gets special revelations that were not given to the 12 the way they were given to Paul, I might be filled with jealousy. But thank God for this. If you come along and you have an ability that I do not have, by God's grace, I'm going to acknowledge that ability and speak of your wisdom. And I'm going to speak of your rightness in rebuking me when I was wrong, and I'm going to love you. Now, this is growth in grace. And Peter grew in grace. Examine your soul. Here are you and I who can sit in judgment upon Peter for denying his Lord. Yes. But let us consider him after his restoration. And instead of judging the man, we can praise the man. So think of this grace, this virtue in the man. But these are things I want you to see, that you may take it, and it's quite in order to see that the Apostle Paul's writings are combined and associated with the writings in the Old Testament. Notice that. And for the sake of time, I'm simply going to give you references showing you that the New Testament scriptures are not only equal, but it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said that he was going to send the Spirit in a special way from heaven, and he would guide these men into all truth. And so the same Spirit that worked upon them in the Old Testament has worked upon the apostles and the authors of the New Testament. So keep that in mind. And so if the Old Testament is Scripture, it speaks of the writings of the Apostle Paul as Scripture as well. So here is a confirmation that what we are reading in the New Testament is Scripture as well as what is in the Old. And you must remember this, that in the Old Testament, when Moses left Egypt, God did not give him a complete Bible. He gave him the Ten Commandments. And then as they traveled through the wilderness, God taught him, and Moses would write down what God taught. And only after hundreds of years was a completed Old Testament presented to the nation of Israel. And only after 60 or 70 years was a completed New Testament given to the saints, the Christians. And so the Old Testament is called Scripture, and now these writings, and notice it speaks about all of Paul's epistles. We do not know how many he had written up to this time, but we find out that not only the churches to which Paul wrote, but as I showed you last week, The Colossians were told to read the epistle to Laodicea, and there was a spreading around of the writing sent by the apostles. And so what Peter wrote, Paul would want to know about. And what Paul wrote, Peter and the other Christians would want to know about. And so this is the confidence that you can have, that when you look at the New Testament, it is not superior to the Old. And when you look at the Old Testament, it's not superior to the New. They are both called Scripture, and they are both authoritative. And let me give you a verse just to show you why, that not only does Peter tell us, but Paul himself knew that what he said was of God. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4, "This I say unto you, by the word of the Lord." What he said was a word of the Lord. He said, how that was revealed unto me. You may read in Ephesians 3. You may read of the special revelations given to him. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:37. He said, if any man think of himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him take knowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And that should be the death blow to all of those that say, well, what Paul writes, that's just his own thinking. Paul said, let him acknowledge that what I write unto you is the commandment of the Lord. And what he said about the dress and behavior of women, what he said about salvation, what he said about the coming of the Lord Jesus, it is all the commandment of the Lord. Whatever is passed on is Scripture. Let us never forget that. And it says that there was a special wisdom given to him. And here, again, it says, and this is an apostle speaking, he says, in these things that he's writing, and he acknowledges that the source is from a special wisdom given to the apostle Paul. It says, some things in them are hard to be understood. All right. Understand then, that if you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul and you understand everything and it's easy, it's not the Apostle Paul. And if you're reading through it and you come to some difficult portion that's hard to understand, you say, why, this is just what Peter told me would be found in the Apostle Paul's writings. So that should be a challenge to us, but at the same time a consolation. Am I the only one who reads the Scriptures and finds them hard to be understood? No. Even the Apostle Peter and the Christians who lived in the very days of the Apostles found some of the things that they wrote hard to understand. All right. For that reason, do not tell me when I speak to you. Always tell me things easy to be understood. Never tell me anything that's hard to be understood. Do not cause me to go around not understanding what you say. If you were to give advice to me that way, you should give advice to the Spirit of God and to the Apostle Paul and Peter to take out of the New Testament all the things that are hard to be understood. But God put them there. It says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. And God allows some things to be hard. And some things you study a week, a month, a year, a lifetime before you come to the right conclusion. But please notice, he does not say all things that he writes are hard to be understood, but some. And so God in his word has put some things that are easy to be understood and some that are hard to be understood. And this is what you are to be beware of. When these hard to be understood scriptures are taken by false teachers, by those that come around and tell you what they say these hard-to-be-understood scriptures mean. And invariably, these hard-to-be-understood scriptures, they would tell you they mean something that contradicts everything else that's easy to be understood in the New Testament. That is false. Remember that. If I am telling you something that's hard to be understood, and I explain it to you, it must harmonize with the teachings as a whole of the Old and New Testament. And so if you have some obscure scripture that is hard to be understood, and someone comes and explains it to you, and insists that this is the interpretation, but that interpretation contradicts all the other teachings of the New Testament, then you know that he has not correctly interpreted that scripture. And that is what some do. Please notice. They're all things hard to be understood, and it speaks about the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures. That is what they're waiting for. You come to such scriptures as these. It says in Revelation 3:14, the Lord Jesus said, I am the beginning of the creation of God. They said, aha, so that shows you that Jesus isn't eternal. It means nothing of the sort. It means that in him is God's creation. Its beginning is in him, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses try to twist that scripture and tell you it means something the opposite of what it does mean. The Lord Jesus, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. It says Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ look together like the Son of God. But they will take a scripture like that. Not only Paul's writings will they rest, but they will rest Peter's writings and John's writings and any other scripture. At times they will take simple scriptures to be understood, and they will twist them. Only recently I've read in our own newspaper on the editorial page, whereas God condemns effeminacy. It says that those that are effeminate, homosexuals that are not converted, that are not born again, it says they have no inheritance of the kingdom of God. And here it's telling about the judgment that God sent upon these homosexuals in Sodom, and evidently homosexuals writing in and saying it doesn't mean that at all. It's all right to be a homosexual as long as you don't gang up on people, you see, and any other scriptures. And so they will take plain scriptures condemning these things. And here is a man that is a homosexual, and they'll say, oh, that's not bad. But if he's a homosexual in a religious sense, then he's to be cast out. Well, that's a good point. I'll have to write that to some of these Baptist groups and other groups that are going to accept them now. They see, it's all right to be a homosexual, they say, if it's not associated with religion. Those are outside the church. But now, it's all right if you are a homosexual. You should be allowed special functions in it, because we are Christians. Do you see how the scriptures are wrested and twisted? But notice please, it says this. They wrest these scriptures to their own destruction. All right. In chapter 2, it says that false teachers are going to come among us, and they shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them. Here is a heresy that will damn the soul, that will destroy. And here are hard scriptures that a man finds difficult to understand, and false teachers, and it speaks of them as those that are unsteadfast and ignorant. It says they will wrest the scriptures. Well, what difference does it make? You have your thoughts of them, I have my thoughts. It says they do it to their own destruction. You beware what interpretation you accept of the Word of God, because if you accept a wrong interpretation concerning the precious blood of Christ, you will be damned. If you accept a wrong interpretation of the person of Christ, you will be damned. Concerning insignificant things, that is of no importance. But these are scriptures that if they are wrested, then they will cause damnation. Now please notice, it speaks about the ones that do this, they are ignorant and unsteadfast. It does not mean by ignorant and unsteadfast that they do not have education, that they do not have a multitude of degrees. It's not that way at all. It means that they are ignorant concerning the interpretation of the Word of God as spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says there, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And it said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The simple gospel, it cannot be understood, it cannot be accepted, and the other scriptures, they are ignorant, not academically according to the world, but they're ignorant when it comes to interpreting the scriptures. You may read all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But now, notice, you say, well, we'll never be carried away. The warning is this, you therefore in verse 17, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, and you've been told and exhorted for weeks now, knowing these things beforehand, it says, beware, be on guard, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked. It means that even we who are steadfast, We know these things. We are grounded in them. It says, the error of the wicked can take us away like a flood because it's so popular. It's so easy to live the way they tell us to. And at the same time, I do not want to be ostracized. The error of the wicked, it's the end thing to accept what they teach. It says that's just what you have to beware of. That's what you have to be on guard about. The scientific teaching that is cast at us. The false interpretations and also the denial of the inspiration of the scriptures. We think we stand. But when so many learned men are telling us that all of this is false, we can be carried away with the error of the wicked. Well, how do we overcome it? Verse 18. Please notice. It is not simply, as the exhortation is given in Revelation, thank God, hold fast that which you have. That is the exhortation to that church. But here, it is not hold fast, lose no ground, but it's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You understand? It's growth. You say, well, I'm holding my own. That's not enough. What we have to do is to grow, and we have to grow in a twofold capacity, in the area of grace and in the area of knowledge. And I know many gracious Christians, but they lack in their comprehension, their knowledge of the Scripture. And alas, I know many knowledgeable Christians, and they lack in the gracious, Christ-like quality of life that should be found in the Christian. So what God is telling us to do is to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Knowledge without grace puffeth up. The grace without knowledge can be overthrown. And so there must be the combination of grace and knowledge. And this beautiful thought, when it says in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, the word favor is the same as grace here. We have a growing grace. It said Jesus grew. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in grace with God and man. And our Savior was perfect at every step of his life. But he grew more and more. Day by day, he grew in grace and knowledge because it tells us he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. And that is what we are to do. So let us take it to heart. And while we are imitating our blessed Savior, God manifest in the flesh, notice, please, that he is acknowledged as God. Why? It says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. God says, I will not give anybody else my glory. But the glory of God the Father forever is also ascribed to God the Son forever. To him, our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is his divinity. He is God as well as man. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Notice this. The Savior said in John 17, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And Peter says, to him be the glory, both now and forever. And so our Savior is the perfect man. But remember, he's God, manifest in the flesh, and his is to be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you would like for us to be perfect, but we know from personal experience we're not perfect. And we're so glad for the encouragement that we receive for the way that you restored Peter and what great things you did with him after he had sinned and was restored. We are thankful for what the servant of God has meant to us through this epistle. So as he said, I have given all diligence, then let us give all diligence to put into our lives the exhortations to know, to understand, in grace to be like our Savior, in knowledge to be like our Savior, to have the mind of Christ in us. Let us be the men and women of God we should be, pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.